No angel would ever do that. You know why? Because they understand authority. And they understand that they're ministers to those who are the heirs of salvation. And then watch this. Just finishing up here. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of these creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of wrong of doing wrong. They count it pleasure to revile in the to revel in the daytime, and they are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. Having eyes full of adultery, they never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. And then he goes on. I'm not going to cover the whole thing. I just wanted to bring you to this. Yeah, I'm not going to bring you through the whole thing. But anyway, that's the point. The point is, this is a very real thing, and I wanted to make sure that you understood it, because it's going to set the trend for this entire book. All right, let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and when we come back, we're going to go through Hebrews chapter 3. Just wrapping up a little bit here, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says that since children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. That is, Jesus partook of flesh and blood likewise, so that through death he might render powerless. And this is the verse that I was telling you about. The word powerless man there does not mean to annihilate, but it means to render inoperative. To render inoperative or powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And we just talked about how that's wrapped up in sin and fear. In verse 15, that he might deliver those who, the word deliver there means to set free like a slave. It says that he might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. Verse 16, for assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, we've already, you ought to understand that now, because we've already taught, we haven't done these verses particularly, but we talked about all of these principles when we did the beginning of Hebrews chapter 2. I want you to notice a couple things, though. Jesus Christ, we'll be talking about a little bit later, the reasons that he had to be incarnated as a man. And I have a handout that I'm going to give you on that. But why did Christ have to become a man? But he became a man, one of the reasons, it says, is so that he could understand what we're going through. And we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he was in all points tested like as we are, yet without sin. And when we get to that verse, we'll go into that a little bit deeper, because it doesn't mean that Jesus Christ struggled with homosexuality, as one guy who's a member of the Promise Keepers Losers Weepers Club has recently written. This guy, I don't mean to make fun. Maybe I do. No, but the whole idea is that he wrote this book, and he said that Jesus Christ, if you're a man, you struggle with homosexuality, listen, Jesus went through that too. I mean, it says he was in all points tested like as you are, yet without sin. Jesus went through that too. No, he didn't. Not at all. Not even a little bit. And I'll explain to you what that means. I'll explain to you what that means when we get to it. When it says he was in all points tested like as we are, it doesn't mean that he had sick thoughts of pederasty like the pederasty people have today. It doesn't mean that that's not what it means. It means that he was tested on all three spheres of attack that the devil attacks. We'll get into it a little bit later. But anyway, he became a man. One of the reasons is so that we understand Jesus Christ as our high priest, the one who presented the blood for the sins of the world, the one who tore the veil that separated us from God, the one who gave us access into God's presence in which we can go and get grace in time of need. That high priest that we have understands what we're going through. and he suffered as a man, and he's exalted in the heavenly places as a man, and he resolved the angelic conflict in a human body as a man. So it's an outstanding thing. And then it says in verse 18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is now able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And then it says, beginning in verse 3 now, for verse 1 of chapter 3, notice that I started there for a reason. And the reason is, I want you to see that in view is the priesthood. Because this is going to answer a lot of the problems that come out of Hebrews chapter 3. The priesthood is a priest is somebody who represents man before God. An ambassador is somebody who represents God before man. One who is sent. And Jesus Christ is both. Jesus Christ is the apostle. He's going to be called the apostle in verse 1. An apostle is somebody who was sent with a mission. But he is the apostle, sent forth from God. Now an apostle leaves their home and goes to a foreign land. And in that foreign land, they are not to speak for themselves, but they're to speak on behalf of the king that sent them. As an ambassador for Christ today, you are responsible to speak the words of God to people, not your own opinions. Jesus Christ didn't come, even as a man, and even though he was fully divine, Jesus Christ did not come and share his own opinion with people. He said, I do nothing of my own initiative, but only the things which my Father has told me, those are the things that I do. Now I want you to see this, because Jesus Christ is the one who was sent into the world as... Now listen, by the way, an ambassador, when you're an ambassador, when you're sent out into another country, you have, first of all of the power behind you. This is so cool. All of the power behind you of that nation, okay? There's a great thing in history. Excuse me just for one second. I like history. And there's this one great scene in history where Antiochus Epiphany, who the Syro-Egyptian wars, were this series of wars. You have Syria up here. You have Egypt down here. And in between is Israel. And there was a series of wars where Antiochus Epiphany would go down and he'd blast into the Ptolemies down in Egypt. And they'd attack it. They'd fight. Then he'd come back. And this went on and on and on. There was a series of six wars. And this went on. And then finally the Roman Empire, which was the Roman Republic, which was gaining a lot of power at the time, very powerful, basically came and they sent an ambassador. No army, no weapons, nothing. They sent an ambassador to meet with Antiochus Epiphany. And they're talking, and they had known each other. And they're talking, and it's a kind of a jovial thing, and I just think this is it's so outrageously wonderful. I love the story. He says, we have a problem, though. He goes, Rome wants you to stop attacking Egypt. And Antiochus Epiphany says, okay, well, he says, let me think about it. And Pollius, who is the guy that was sent from Rome, took a stick, and he walked around, and he drew a circle around the guy. And then he threw the stick down. And he said, make the decision before you leave that circle. And he had no weapons. And you'll never guess what decision Antiochus Epiphany made. He said, I think I'm going to stop these wars. I'm kind of tired of them anyway. I was fully planning on stopping these things. It's not like I know that you're not coming here with any pressure. And that was the end of the Syro-Egyptian wars. Now, he was an ambassador. Pollius was an ambassador for Rome. But when he spoke, all of the authority of Rome was behind him. And Jesus Christ, as the sent one, as the great apostle of our faith, carries with him all of the strength of heaven, all of the authority of heaven. I want you to think about it just for a second now. Imagine Jesus before Pilate, which is one of the most wonderful things in all the Bible, I think. Just the whole interplay there. Because Jesus decides that he's going to give... He's quiet the whole time. But then he says, are you a king? Jesus says, obviously I am, is basically what the Greek amounts to. He says, of course I am. You've said it with your own lips. It's something that you've acknowledged. The King James says, thou says it. Which is very confusing. You're like, What did Jesus really mean by that? But the Greek is very clear. He said, you've said it with your own lips. Of course I am. And he says, where's your kingdom? He goes, listen, if my kingdom was of this world, Pilate, think with me for a minute. Come on. We need to be alert. If my kingdom was of this earth, I would have come against you with soldiers. But I'm not coming against you with soldiers. And they would have overtaken you. But I'm not. But in the world to come, you will see the Son of Man descending from on high and seated at the right hand of the Father. And you're going to see him in judgment. And I think about that, and here's Jesus Christ, the ambassador of heaven, speaking to the ambassador, or the king of the earth, that part of the earth anyway. And what's he doing? He's carrying with him all the authority of heaven, but it was rejected. So watch it. Look at verse 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, and think here for just a second that the Jews, every part of about Judaism was wrapped up in the earth. They were promised the Palestinian covenant, the land that they would get. Abraham was promised his city. He went after that. That city still hasn't got the city. He's going to get the city. And all of that is a part of all of the promises that were made to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant. All but the new covenant are wrapped up in the earth. The Davidic covenant, that your son, the greater son of David, will rule over the earth for 1,000 years. His throne will see no end. All of these covenants that were made to the Jews were wrapped up in the earth. Indeed, even today, I want you to think for a second about what's happening in Israel. You have all of this happening in Hebron. You have the PLO and the Jews going back and forth, giving up land, not giving up land, peace treaty. It's all wrapped up in the land. Everything about the Jew, for the Jews to give up Jerusalem is the most, it's impossible. You'll have to kill every Jew over there for them to give up Jerusalem. Why? Because their whole existence is wrapped up in Mount Zion. And now Apollo says something here. Those who have found Jesus, you're transferred from an earthly calling to a heavenly calling. You're made a part of the church. And I don't want you to, Jehovah Witnesses do a real big thing with this. I have an earthly calling. I have a heavenly calling. Hey, you have an earthly calling. You're going to be in that grave until you get a resurrection body to burn in hell forever if you don't get right with Jesus. That's your earthly calling. Or a heavenly calling. Do you have an earthly calling or a heavenly calling? And those things can easily be taken care of with the scriptures. But the point is simply this. Here's everything that these Jews believed was being toppled. Everything. You know Aaron, their great high priest? Nope. No more Aaron. No more Levitical priesthood. Melchizedek priesthood. All right. I can deal with that. At least we still have the law. No more law. Jesus is the end of the law. Jesus is the end of the law. Yet no more law. Really? Well, we have Moses and the prophets. Jesus is better than Moses. He is? Of course he is. That's what chapter 3 is about. Jesus is a son over the house where Moses was just a servant in the house. You mean Moses? The guy that spoke to God face to face, the Bible says? The guy that spoke to God face. God said, I don't speak to Moses as I do to those of you. I speak to him face to face. Him? The man that you call up to the mountain for conferences, God? Jesus is better than him? He is. Yep. Well, he certainly can't be better than the angels. Because the angels are all around the throne of God. And stop right there. Chapter 1, chapter 2. Yes, he is. Better than all the angels. They're just ministering spirits. Go here, go there. Oh, go on. But Jesus is their creator. He's above all of... So the entire, everything that the Jews knew was about to be toppled. The Aaron was superseded. Moses was inferior to Christ. The angelic host of heaven is now beneath Christ. The law is annulled. The very priesthood is replaced. And now the scene is being changed from earth to heaven. Now watch it. He says, therefore, holy brethren, and by the way, those who believe that this isn't written to believers, those words could never be used of unbelievers. That's ridiculous. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And unfortunately, some of the older translations have the word profession there, and no word could be worse than profession. We don't profess to know Jesus. You would confess what's true or you don't. There's a grave distinction there. Now, Jesus is superior to Moses in many, many ways. But the one of the main things that needs to be pointed out, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 1 just for a minute. One of the main things that needs to be pointed out is the fact that because the law was going to be superseded with grace, and because the law was only a type, was only a school bus to bring us to Christ, we want you to see John chapter 1 and verse 14. The Word, that's Christ, became flesh, very familiar passage, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. And then it says that John, that's John the baptizer, not John, he wasn't a Baptist, he wasn't a Pentecostal, he was just a baptizer. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I have said, he who comes after me is of higher rank than me, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have received We have all received, and grace upon grace." And then watch this. Watch the contrast here from John. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth was realized through Jesus Christ." So the idea there is simply this. You can go back to Hebrews chapter 3. The idea there is simply this. The Old Testament was a system of laws and regulations that no man could keep to prove to man that they could not match in their flesh the holiness of God. When Jesus Christ came, He gave grace to those who could not keep the law. And He did that by imparting it through truth. That is the New Testament, the Word of God, the finished revelation. So what we have is law coming through Moses. Moses is a steward through whom God distributes to the world the fact that they cannot meet the requirements of heaven. And Jesus Christ comes in and says, "Okay, now I know you can't meet the requirements of heaven, but I'm going to show you that I'm greater than that, because I'm going to show you a way that you can meet those requirements. And the way you can do it is simply by believing in me, who will meet those requirements. And my work that I will do will have merit before the Father. Yours will not. Mine will. So you just ride on the tails of me." And you know what it's called? It's called blazing a trail to glory. And it's called bringing many sons into glory. How am I going to do it? I'm going to come, die for their sins, be able to sympathize with them, be able to understand what they're going through, be able to render the devil inoperative in their life, be able to tell all of the angelic realms that I have won the angelic conflict with a victorious proclamation, and be able to ascend to the right hand of the Father and ever live to make intercession for those who are my children. And not only that, they're right up here with me. Positionally, they're right here seated with Christ in heavenly places, hid with Christ in God. If you are risen with Christ, if and you are, yes, you are risen with Christ. So watch this now. In verse 1, it says, I'm in Ephesians. That didn't look familiar. Hebrews chapter 3. "Therefore, holy brothers, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus." Focus on Jesus. We're going to have more to say about that later on when we get to Hebrews chapter 12. Okay, but considering Jesus is the ultimate way to deal with our problems in this life. "Consider Jesus, the apostle." The apostle means the one who is sent. Jesus is the ambassador of heaven, sent on a mission before the earth and rejected. He came to his own, but they received him not. "And the high priest of our confession." The high priest is somebody who brings before God the problems of man. The priest is someone who deals with man's problems before God. So, as a priest now, every single believer in this dispensation has the function of a priest. Every single believer in this dispensation, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, has the responsibility to be an ambassador. When you go into a place, I'm going into Greece, okay? When I go to Greece and whether it's here or Swansea or Greece, it makes no difference. It's just a geographical change. But the problem is this. When I go, I have to understand some things. First of all, I'm not to give them my opinion about something, but I'm to give them God's word. Number two, I realize that as an ambassador, I am not dependent upon the Greeks to meet my needs, but I'm dependent on the people who sent me. And by the way, what does the Bible say about us? We are not citizens of the earth, right? But we thought I was getting a little, we're not the citizens. No, we're not citizens of the world, but we're what? We're just visiting here. We're sojourners here. Where is our real home? Our real home is in heaven, and Jesus is preparing a place for us and promised us in John 14:1-3, he's coming back for us to bring us to that place. So our home is in heaven, and now we're visitors here. You see? So watch it. When we're on the earth, we need to understand as an ambassador, I don't have to depend on the earth to provide any of my needs. Jesus Christ, the King who sent me, is responsible for all of my needs. And when I walk into that project, or when I walk into that living room, or when I walk into that country, and I tell them that Jesus died for your sins, and if you believe it, you'll be saved. And if you don't, you'll spend eternity in hell. I say that with all of the authority of heaven. Just like Polyus, I can say, make a decision. But make the decision before you leave that circle. Because once you leave that circle, you don't know if you're going to be hit by a bus. Stranger things have happened. So watch this now. He says, so therefore consider Jesus the apostle and the high priest of our confession. And then it says, he who was faithful to him who appointed him as Moses was in all his house. Now this is a little bit tricky here. He who was faithful to him who sent him is Jesus. Jesus was faithful to the Father who appointed him or sent him, just as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Now, in his house is a reference to the tabernacle. The reason we know that, and I'm not going to bring you there, but the reason we know that is because this portion of scripture right here is taken from Numbers chapter 12 in verse 7, which is the context of the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle deals with the priestly goods and all of the priestly works and all of the priestly things that they had to do. And this is very important here. Moses was faithful in that house. Why? Because he's the one that brought the law that all of the priests would go by. He's the one that brought exactly how the tabernacle should be made, and he was a faithful man. Not totally faithful, though. Not completely faithful. You remember he had one act of unfaithfulness that cost him to see the promise. He could not see the promised land because of one act of unfaithfulness. Okay? So there was certainly failure in Moses, but Moses is rightly considered probably one of the three most important people in all of the Bible. The two greatest leaders in all of the Bible, excepting, of course, Christ, is Paul and Moses. Nobody could do what Moses did. Bringing, 2 million dysfunctional adults through the desert for 40 years, that's difficult. That's like you need some serious degrees in counseling to be able to pull that one off. But and Moses, even out there with his family and even out there with his brother and sister, they even came against him, and he had a very difficult time. But Moses was a faithful man. But here's the thing to understand: Moses was faithful in God's house, in God's tabernacle, in the place of God's dwelling, and in God's worship. But not a son over the house. You see the difference? One serves as a servant, one is a son. It's a big difference. Let's see if we can kind of piece this together from what he says here. Verse 2, Jesus, was faithful to him, that is the Father, who appointed him, just as Moses also was in his house, that is the tabernacle. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. That is Jesus. Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. So watch this. Here's the idea now. If somebody walks in to your beautiful home that you built and they say, wow, what a beautiful house. This is a really nice house. And you say, yes, I'm the servant in that house. Are they saying, wow, you're the servant in this house? You get to serve and do things and wow, that's really something. Then all of a sudden, down the stairs comes the man that built the house. Now, who gets more glory? The person who serves in the house or the person who built the house? And notice the logic here. The logic is really great. I jotted it down. Hold on just 1 second. Okay, watch this. The logic that Apollos employs is this. Every house has a builder. Number two, the builder of the house is greater than the one that serves in it. Number three, Christ as God is the builder or creator of all things. Number four, Moses was simply a faithful servant in that house. Therefore, Christ is greater than Moses. That's the logic that Apollos is employing. And remember something, you're going to see a lot of logical arguments in this epistle because he's a master apologist. And then he says this in verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. In other words, that Moses was a type in the law. All he did was speak of the reality of things that were going to come. But he was a faithful servant in that house, and he spoke a testimony of things which were to be clarified later, would be the best way to understand that. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. Now here's the first problem of this chapter. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm to the end. Now, that seems to say that our being a member of God's house depends upon two things. Number one, it depends upon whether or not we hold fast our confidence. The word confidence there actually means a bold statement. It means speaking freely and leaving nothing back. That's what the word confidence means. It means to speak your mind freely and to leave nothing back, no holds barred. That's what the word confidence means. Somebody that speaks like that is very sure, unless they're a fool, and they're not afraid to be made a fool out of when what they say is proved wrong. Somebody that speaks with that kind of confidence is somebody who has understanding, who is wise. And these Christians had left Judaism, and now they had Christ. And they had confidence in the fact that Christ was their Savior. But now they needed to see him even more so as their God, above all of the Judaistic standards that they've ever known, against the very tabernacle itself and the temple itself represents Christ. Every single part of furniture speaks of Christ. The Ark of the Covenant speaks of Christ. The Shekinah glory is Christ, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And the Bible says that the dwelling of Christ itself, the dwelling of the Shekinah glory itself is Christ who now dwells in us. So all of these things had been superseded. These Judaistic standards had all been superseded by the coming of Christ, and they needed to understand this. But watch this. It seems to say that in order to be a member of God's family, if you will, in order to be a member of God's house, you need to, first of all, hold fast your confidence, and number two, hold fast the boast of our hope firm until the end. Now, the word if there is very confusing, because if the word if means maybe you will and maybe you won't, and that's exactly what it does mean there, then we've got a real problem. Because it seems to say that if I stop holding my confession, I'm no longer a part of God's family. But I want you to see something. Look right here where it says, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, whose house we are, whose house we are, whose house we are. I want you to see that, and I'm pointing that out like that specifically, because that is a present active indicative. It's right now. You are this. And what the writer is doing is being optimistic here. First of all, he's talking about the context of the priesthood. He is not talking about salvation. He's talking about the context of priesthood throughout this whole thing. Watch what he says. First of all, let me give you a little logical snafu here, okay? If I say to you, here's what he's saying. If you are really the children of God, then you're going to continue to do these things. If you're really of the household of God, you're going to continue to do these things, okay? If somebody doesn't do those things, do they lose their salvation? No, they can't, because if that's true, then the opposite must also be true. If you don't continue to do these things, you were never of his house. Right now, you are of his house, and therefore, you'll continue to do these things. If you stop doing these things, you were never of his house. But you can't say, if you stop doing these things, all of a sudden, you're no longer a member of his house. What he's getting at here is that the only way that you can know that you're right with God, the only way that you can know that your walk with God is being maintained, your priesthood with God is being maintained, is by constantly being in a place where this is the testimony of your life. Holding your confidence means, I know that no matter what happens to me in life, God's driving the car. God's in control. And if somebody does something to me, I know that it's God's permissive will allowing it to happen. Nothing happens to me without God's permission. And then the hope, firm until the end, simply speaks of this. Hope, the Greek word elpis there, means absolute confidence in a future event. So in other words, when we talk about our hope, or the blessed hope of his appearing, our hope is not something like, boy, I hope this Pepsi's still cold. Or, boy, I hope it don't rain tomorrow because my head will get wet. That's not the kind of hope we're talking about. The word hope that was used here in the Greek language was much different. It spoke of absolute confidence in something that was still future. So when he said, holding fast to the hope and boasting of that hope that we have firm within us until the end, what he's saying is don't throw away your confidence. Stay close to the fact that Christ is coming back and all of the things that he's promised us are going to come true. Now, if we don't do that, and by the way, you know what? I'm using 33 or 34 resources for Hebrews, right? And one guy did the best job with it, and it's the briefest job with it. You know who it is? It's the Bible Knowledge Commentary from Dallas Seminary. The Bible Knowledge Commentary from Dallas Seminary, if you've got it, you go home and you read this. They were right on the money. You know what he said? He said, this passage cannot be understood unless you understand it in the context of priesthood. What's in view here is not losing your salvation. But if you stop, if your testimony stops, just like the person who was born into the priesthood of Aaron, even though he was born in Aaron's family in the priestly tribe, he could choose not to be a priest. He could choose not to serve in the household of God. And what this is talking about is being in the household of God in the sense of the temple and in the sense of us being a priest. And our priesthood with God is sacrificed, if you will, when we lose our confidence in who Christ is. When we stop holding fast to the things that have been spoken to us. When we stop believing that every single promise that's made in this book is going to come true. When we stop realizing that as an ambassador, I don't have to worry about the world to come up with a way to deal with my problems, but I know that God has all of the answers to my problems. When I stop thinking like that, my priesthood is annulled until such a time when I come to a place where I say, okay, God, I've been a loser. I want to start serving you again. And then I'm serving once again in the household of God. Leaving the household, and this is what the guy from Dallas Seminary said, did a beautiful job. He said it would be a drastic mistake to assume that the house that is spoken of here means the body of Christ. It does not. It's talking about function in God's house as a priest. It's talking about you exercising your priesthood toward God, your ambassadorship toward men. Now, let's look at it again. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house. Whose house? We are. We serve in that house. And we know, further adding to this, and you know what, we won't get to it tonight. I'm going to let you go after this verse. And we have a clean break right here at verse 7. But we'll run through this quickly when we come back next time. We're pretty much on schedule. We're supposed to be at the end of chapter 3 tonight, and we're in chapter 3, so that's surprising to me. When you look at verse 7, 8, and 9, you notice that those beautiful verses there are quotations from Psalm 95. And Psalm 95 deals with worship and priesthood. So the whole context of this and of God's house is the priesthood. So he says, whose house we are. if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm until the end. If you come to the place, listen, somebody comes to church and they get saved and they say, yeah, I want to believe in Jesus. I was convicted by that message. And then they go off and they live like hell for the rest of their lives and you never see them again. Were they saved? Well, God knows, but probably not. Probably not. What he's saying here is if you're the real deal, you're going to continue to the end. Now, there are cases where people are the real deal, don't continue to the end, and you know what happens? Discipline. He deals with that in Hebrews chapter 12. The whole gamut is in here. But right now, he's dealing with the function of your priesthood. You will not be able to serve as a priest in God's house just by being born again. There's a function to it, and keeping God's confidence that every word of God is true is vital to you being a priest in God's house. Let me read it one more time, and I'll let you go. But God was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Let me just read to you the next couple passages so you can see it, then we'll let you go. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as they provoked me, as in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me, and they saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they do not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And the idea here is simply this. He's talking about this beautiful place where these people, listen carefully just for a minute, these people in the wilderness were ready to believe that God could bring them out of Egypt. But they weren't willing to believe that he could bring them in to Canaan. Do you get the correlation? The Christian today, the one who's in view in verse 6, is the Christian who says, oh yeah, I'm saved. I'm the guy. I'm going to heaven. Pastor told me. I'm going to be there when the lights go up in glory. I think that's how the song goes. No, when the scrolls are up. But I'm going to be there. I'm the guy. But then there's never any walk in their life whatsoever. What happened? Maybe they trusted God and they may even be saved. Because you can trust in God for salvation, but not trust that God will bring you through the Christian life and every trial of it. Remember what they had to do? They said, let's send out some spies. Why? Well, let's just check them out. The spies go out, the reports come back, and what was bigger? What was bigger in the eyes of the people of Israel? The giants or God's provision? The giants were bigger. And this is the thing in the Christian life. Are the giants of your life going to be bigger than God's provision to come through? If the giants are bigger, you may as well say that your priesthood is non-existent. Your priesthood doesn't exist. I'll tell you something else. You know, last thing I'm going to say. Watch this. If you have problems trusting God to come through, I'll bet you one thing. I'll bet you your prayer life stinks. I'll bet you if you've got a strong prayer life with God, the little problems and exigencies of your day are no problem. You know why? Because you're exercising your priesthood, and verse 6 is true. And if you're in God's house, exercising your role as a priest, it means that right down the road, you're still going to be holding that confidence. Amen?